Verse 1, we're going to take it real slow here. I don't know about you, but just looking at that verse, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I believe this verse is so powerful. Not only does it speak of Jesus being led of the Spirit, but it speaks of the sovereignty of God, God allowing this to happen. In fact, the second part of the Trinity, the Spirit is leading Jesus in this route, on this journey to be tempted by his arch nemesis. Like I thought they were one. I thought they were good. I thought everything they did was good. And so it's hard to look at this text and be like, well, wait a second, you're leading the Son into a place of solitude, trial, testing. Like, why, Lord? Like, has anybody ever read Job? And just how, like, the Lord says, you could do whatever you want with him, just don't kill him. Why? Lord, what is the purpose of this text, of this verse right here? Like, what is going on in your world, in heaven, that you want to demonstrate to us here on this earth, that we would leave here equipped? God is allowing his Son to feel what every human feels. To go through the real, tangible feelings of being a human. To be tempted in three great ways that we ourselves are tempted throughout our entire lifetime. Why? To set an example for us. To put in place a model for us to practice. And so Jesus is led up. And I mean, even if I try to explain it, it doesn't do his service, but I believe it's to exemplify what it's like to deal with the reality of temptation. This text should teach us how to exemplify the person and work of Jesus Christ. That means that it should allow us to walk in the same way Jesus walked. To take courage within ourselves. And though we are led into a place of temptation even, where the Holy Spirit wants to produce some unction, some strength within you, and he says, hey, I'm going to allow these things to happen in your life to see what you're really about, to draw maybe a defining statement from you. You know, like when Jesus told the Gentile woman from Canaan, he said to her, it's not good for us to throw the bread. It's good for these little children. It's not good for us to throw the bread to the dogs. It's a very harsh statement. But Jesus is looking to draw something out of her, something defining out of her. And she postures herself in humility and says, yes, Lord. And even we, the dogs, feed off the crumbs from the master's table. And just like that here, Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is trying to draw something defining out of Jesus. I mean, he just went, like if we set the scene, right? I talked about this earlier. He just went from a very defining moment. God the Father splitting the skies. A very, very defined statement. Hey, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Those are very strong words coming from God. Then, from that pinnacle, from that mountaintop, he's taken into a wilderness. And in this wilderness is where his humanity would be tested, but it's also where his Godship would be confirmed. It's where his humanity would be tested. It's where he would find out what it really feels like to be a human. To be in need, to be sojourning in the place of trial and temptation, and to want something but want to also endure the will of God, or look for something better than something that is temporary or temporarily satisfying. See, in everything that Jesus did, we must put ourselves in, like, why did he do this? Because there was something greater to be had at the end of the tunnel. See, what does it say in the Bible? It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. See, that is the way that we should see Scripture and what Jesus does. For the joy that was set before him, this is what he did. And even in temptation, we can rejoice that we've been counted worthy to be tempted, that we're doing something right and Satan wants to divert us, and we can press into our eternal calling instead of pressing into our own strength. See, it's easy when we come up to a temptation and be like, no, I can do this. I know I can. And then you start feeling the strength of the temptation. You begin to start feeling weak and you're like, oh, can I do this? I don't know if I could do this. Why am I even here? And you start looking around. There's no one to pull you out and you feel alone because you never trusted in the Word of God to begin with. So maybe if we saw the Scriptures in this way, we would have the solution that we can apply as we slow the process of sin down. How many of you believe that the process of sin is rapid? Yeah, right? We go from temptation to decision to fruition, right? Like we are tempted with something, we make a decision, and then we see the fruit of that, right? Sometimes when it comes to sin, it's pleasure. Like we get tempted, and with milliseconds, we make a decision, and then boom, we get the pleasure of sin, and it's right there. Never looking at the long-term process or the long-term wages of that sin, right? And so what would happen if we slowed the process down and instead of making rash decisions or decisions in milliseconds, we step away from the situation for a second and we begin to see if this is the will of God or not. See, it's a paradigm shift of going from being instantly gratified, right? Because that's who we are. Like we have drive-thrus. Like Starbucks, like you don't see a new Starbucks pop up without it being a drive-thru anymore. Why? Because they saw the need for instant gratification. No one wants to wait in line. What do they do now? Which I love, is the order app, like the order tab, right? I'm like, oh man, now I don't have to wait for anything. I just order it, it's ready to go. I just walk in, I pick it up. There we go, instant gratification. And Satan knows this about us. Satan knows this about this generation. And guess what? He uses it to his advantage. And so he makes something look so pleasurable, look so real, looks so gratifying that we instantly make a decision without thinking about the consequences. So I believe that if we would take that process and slow it down, maybe by 2x, 3x, 4x, 5x, 10x even, instead of us making decisions within 1 second, let's try 10. For a little bit. Let's try 30. Let's try 60 seconds. And really pray about what is happening. Maybe we would begin to follow the model of Jesus Christ here in this text. In the wilderness, again, his humanity would be tested and his godship would be confirmed. And it would allow the writer of Hebrews to write what he said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And here's the difference between us and Jesus. He was without sin. See, we're tempted in our weakness and we sin, and that's why we're not a high priest. But Jesus is the high priest who can sympathize with us because he was tested in all things and yet without sin. And so Jesus, the author of Hebrews, presents Jesus as the model or the solution for temptation. So what happens? Why would somebody have that authority? Maybe because he was looking at Matthew chapter 4. Maybe he was looking at the account of a Levite. Maybe he was looking at an account of a tax collector who wouldn't have been trusted, by the way. And he sees some eternal worth in this text. Verse 2, and when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. As Jesus entered the wilderness, all I could think about is Michael Jordan in the finals when he had that fever and he wouldn't give up. All I could think about, that's the closest thing that I could think about. But it doesn't even do it justice. Because Jesus knows where he's being led into. He knows that the Spirit is leading him. What is the Spirit? It's God with us. It's the continuation of Emmanuel, right? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. And then Jesus said, hey, it's important that I go to the cross because if I don't go, I can't impart to you the Holy Spirit. And you need somebody with you. You need a helper. You need a teacher of all things. You need somebody to testify of everything that I said. And so here is the Spirit of God leading Jesus, the Son of God. And it's all ordained by God the Father for Jesus to press into who he is in light of the word. And so he's like, what better way? Hey, if I'm gonna go, I'm gonna do this right. If he's gonna leave an example for you to follow, he's gonna go all out. And so he's like, it's not just I'm going into the wilderness. I'm going into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and I'm gonna fast. What is he saying there? I wanna experience the fullness of humanity. I want to know what it's like to want and not have. I want to know what it feels like. I want to know what food deprivation is. I want those headaches. I want the hunger pains. I want my stomach twisted in a knot. I want to know what that feels like. I want to know what it's like to be human, Jesus is saying here. As he's practicing this thing, practicing what it's like to be the Son of God, doing, living into his eternal identity here on this earth. Think about it. It's like we have this weak link savior. Like this dude was like, hey, if I'm going to live this life as a human, I'm going to go all out. And so he goes into the wilderness. It's not just the wilderness. It's going into the wilderness purposing to feel what we feel, to acquaint with what we deal with. And in this wilderness, he would feel the necessity of a human at its greatest strength. Here he would go through the headaches and the hunger pains. In verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, just know that in the place of trial, sometimes it's just you and the Spirit. and you're just pressing in and you're just like, I'm gonna overcome this season. I'm gonna triumph over this hill, this hurdle, this challenge. I'm gonna get over this breakup. I'm gonna get over my parents being divorced. I'm gonna get over this bad grade report, and I'm gonna persevere in the name of Jesus. And you have that unction. You want to do that. And then the tempter comes. And look at what he does. We need to be aware of the cunning devices of Satan. He's a scumbag. And you need to realize it. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Friends, we have to realize that Satan knows what we crave. You don't think Jesus was craving some pan dulce or some King's Hawaiian bread? You don't think, this is after the 40 days and the 40 nights. You don't think there's something in him saying, man, those rocks, I could surely turn those rocks into bread. You don't think that it's not the ability that Satan is challenging. He's challenging Jesus' integrity. See, it's not your ability that he's challenging. It's your integrity, your character. He could care less about the gifts that God has given you. He wants to turn them around and pervert them so that you get the glory and God gets robbed of his glory. See, it's the integrity, it's not the ability. And that's something that just reading it doesn't come to life right away. But when we start looking at it deeply, it's like, man, this guy knows what Jesus wants. He knows what Jesus needs. Bread. One thing to note is if you're craving a deeper relationship with Jesus, which most of us are, Satan will try everything to give you something that tastes better than humility, that looks better than selfless living. And he'll make it look better and taste better in order to divert you from laying down your life and carrying your cross, denying yourself and following Christ. And see, Satan knows that. Here's the deal. We might not know this, but Satan knows the good things that we want. Ministry, for instance. Satan knows that we crave that. That we want that. We want to be able to be used by God. And sometimes he will divert you into thinking that that's what you need and cause you to take the glory that belongs to the Lord. He'll do it. He'll take a good thing that you want, a good thing, ministry, it's good. But he'll turn it around. And all of a sudden you're prideful. And you have expectations of what ministry looks like. And when it doesn't look like this, you'll say no to it because of your pride. Jesus knows. Satan knows. He knows our weaknesses. If it's a good thing, if it's a bad thing, he knows what satisfies our cravings. The tempter comes on the scene. And he asks a very tempting question. He says, if you are the Son of God. That word if is not what we think if. It's more in the original language, it's more like since. Since you are the Son of God. Satan is asking Jesus to prove himself. See, it switches it. It's not a question if. Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Now he's asking him to react because you are the Son of God. Or maybe he'll present it to you this way. Because you are saved by grace, you can sin all you want because there's always grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And see how I just did what Satan does is twist scripture in order for you to live into your sinful nature instead of your holy nature? See how easy that is? And just like this, he says, since you are the Son of God, because you are the Son of the Father, why don't you just show off a little bit? Look at these rocks. Let's turn them into bread and we can have a meal together. And here, check out how Jesus responds in his most vulnerable position, where his skill set could flourish, right? His skill set could flourish right now. He could like prove to Satan that, yeah, I am the Son of God. Check it out. What does Harry Potter say? Something leviosa, right? You know, he does that and boom, the rocks turn into bread and he begins to eat them. I could prove to you. It's no wonder that Jesus, when he was asked for a sign by the Pharisees, what did he say? No sign will be given to you except for the sign of Jonah, the prophet. At this point, Jesus had had some rhythms in his life. He had been hiding the word of God in his heart. He had been meditating on it day and night. He knew that this is what it was like to live righteously. And so he says, he responds this way, it is written, right? He starts basing it on the old school theology, on his old school dad, not this new Satan, new wave kind of vibe, right? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Church, there will be times where your physical need will be met by a spiritual practice. Your need as a human will be met by a spiritual practice. In the times of fasting, when you pray, your body will feel nourished and you will align yourself with what Jesus did when he said, guess what? There's food that I have that you know not of. And other times where he said, hey, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' nourishment was found in doing the will of God. And he knew that as Satan tempted him, that he had a choice. Do I press into who I am in light of the gospel, or do I press into the lie that is set before me? Those are the options. There is no in between. When sin is at your door and its desire is for you, you have the ability to decide, do I live into my eternal calling, me as a child of God who has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, or do I live into my weakness as a human being that is godless and Gentile and idolatrous? We have that ability. Jesus sets an example. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, or man shall not find life by being physically satisfied. He says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, what the mouth of God was saying is that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that is challenged. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased because of Jesus and his blood that has clothed you in righteousness. God himself will say to you, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased in light of Jesus. And Satan is tempting you with lies that speak of other things. Like, let me see your skill set. Let me see what you're worth. Let me see you perform. And all he's trying to do is make your performance equal to or elevated to the level of the cross so they can compete. And see, so many of us Christians will compete with what the cross has to offer. Relegating the cross to second place. Allowing something in and of ourselves to exalt itself above the knowledge and the wisdom of God. We have that choice. And in this text, I mean, Jesus is making it clear. Do we press into who we are in light of the gospel, or do we press into who we are in what we think and what we can muster up and how we define ourselves in our bio, with our tweets, with our posts, with how many followers we have? Do we find value in that, or do we find value in heaven, where there are no Instagram accounts, there are no Facebook friends, and there are no Twitter followers? This is a very defining moment for Jesus. And Satan takes him up to the holy city, and again, he tempts him, saying, look, didn't the word of God say this, right? Didn't the word of God say where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more? Why don't you just challenge? Why don't you, let's see if the word of God is actually true. Why don't you just jump off this cliff? Because angels will come. Like the word, Psalm 91, it's there, man. All you have to do is trust it. See how easy it is to twist scripture in order to provide, to misinterpret, misapply the word of God in order to provide a misguided way and to deter you from entering into the promises of heaven? It's that easy. Again, since you are the Son of God, prove the word right, he says. And then in verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Think about it this way. Satan is presenting these kingdoms as something to behold. And Jesus is looking at every tribe, tongue, and nation as people to save. And so he can either live into the identity that Satan is providing for him, like, hey, you can rule all these nations. You can be the head of all these people. And that is positioned against, you can be the savior of these people. You can be the head of all these churches. All it is one little word that switches it from living into the lie or embracing the truth, as humbling as it may be, as humiliating as it may be, as hard as it may be. This is the model that Jesus is leaving for us. Then Jesus says to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Here's the deal. When you are tempted, it's not the stuff Satan's trying to give you. It's the fact that you begin to worship a whole different God. And you begin to serve a whole different God. And sometimes it feels good because that God is you. And you begin to worship yourself and serve yourself, and nothing feels greater than that, because it's all about making your name, all at the expense of the name of Jesus. And what happens? Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Think about what would angels do, singing the praises in heaven, right? It's their whole identity, is praising God when people get saved, praising God for the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And here are these angels ministering to Jesus. Here's where it begins. James 4:7. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? But you know what it says before that? Submit to God. If we as a community don't learn how to submit to the Lord, it's going to be really hard to resist the devil. Because when we submit to the Lord, our identity is defined by a servant in humility, in selflessness. And when we live into that definition, when Satan provides this prideful, arrogant, selfish option, we get to say no. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it's the most fruitful thing that you can live into. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, but it's the most fruitful thing that you can live into. How many of you need help with this? Raise your hand. Temptation. We know it. It's heavy. And I believe that we've been dealing with temptation in a way that is unbiblical and incorrect. And here we have an option by Jesus himself that defines our truest identity.